Back in verse 13 of Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, makes this statement, and it's a beautiful statement. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is just a matter of calling upon the name of the Lord. And as I preached a couple of weeks ago on this issue, whosoever, anyone, any sinner, no matter how bad he thinks he or she thinks themselves to be, or we think they are, or we think ourselves, no matter, any sinner who desires salvation God's way shall have it. God has never and will never turn away any seeking sinner who desires to come and receive salvation God's way. Now, what's the problem then? Why aren't millions coming? Why aren't we seeing such a revival that would just overwhelm us? Why isn't this building full? Why isn't the gospel preached all over? Well, here's the problem. By nature, according to our natural birth, we fell in Adam and were born dead in trespasses and sins, and we are totally depraved, evidenced by the fact that we just do not want salvation God's way. Now, that's what the scripture says. That's what it means when it says things like the light has come into the world, but men love darkness and hate the light, John 3. Well, what is it about darkness that men love? It's the darkness that cloaks the things that we're so proud of, thinking that they recommend us unto God, our works, our deeds, our experiences, our decisions. That's what we're proud of. And when the light of the gospel comes in, the light of Christ, the glorious person, and the finished work of Christ, his shed blood, his righteousness, when that comes in, it excludes all the things that we're so proud of. All the things that we worked hard to do, thinking all the time that that would recommend us unto God, that that would make us righteous, that that would gain us some ground with God. And it exposes those things as being evil, not because they're immoral in the eyes of men necessarily, but because they are in opposition to the glory of God in the salvation of sinners, based upon the merits of his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see a beautiful example of that in Philippians 3. Paul talked about all the things in his life as a natural Jew that he thought saved him or contributed to his salvation or made him righteous before God. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, circumcised the eighth day. But he says when he saw the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in Christ, when he saw the righteousness that God required, the perfection of righteousness in the law that can only be found in the person and work of Christ, he said, all those things that I was so proud of, I became ashamed of. I count them but loss. I thought they were gain. I count them but loss. I thought they were beautiful. Now they're dung, he said. And that's what the natural man hates. People want salvation. Now, how many people are in church this morning, quote unquote? They want salvation, but they want it. We want it by nature. We want it our way. The broad way that leads to destruction. There is a way that seemeth right, but it's a way of death. We want it our way. We don't want it God's way. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They are spiritually discerned. And by nature, we're spiritually dead. But this that doesn't change this truth here. in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, by nature, none of us will call upon the name of the Lord. Not the name. What is his name? It's that which identifies and distinguishes him in this book. In other words, if I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord, it must be his name as he gives it in by revelation in this book. It's not how I think him to be. That passage where God says, you thought I was one such as yourself, but you were wrong. When people think about God's love, how do they measure God's love? They measure it by their own selfish love. God's love is free and unconditional towards sinners. But the reason people, when they hear things like Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, that God doesn't love everybody, what is so offensive about that? I'll tell you what it is. Because in our pride, we think we deserve God's love. And what the Bible teaches us is that none of us deserve God's love. Not even Jacob. If God loves any of us, it is free and unconditional towards us. And then God's love is based upon justice satisfied. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the what? The propitiation. The justice-satisfying sacrifice that turned back his wrath. That's the basis of God's love. There's no love from God without justice satisfied. There's no mercy from God, no grace from God without justice. Without righteousness and peace have to kiss each other. That's what the Bible says. And so when you talk about God's love apart from justice satisfied, which you do if you talk about God loves those who perish. Christ died for those who perish. What you're saying is you're talking about an unjust God. And people say, well, but I didn't know that. Well, ignorance is no excuse. Here it is in God's word. All you have to do, for example, to understand that as far as a mental understanding is go look up the word propitiation. But you see, that's not a word we use much today. It's only found, what, three or four times in the New Testament. And the word derivative, you know, in the Old Testament, mercy seat. Why did Christ have to die? You see, this is how God identifies his name. In his glory, in the salvation of his people, through Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, who accomplished and secured the redemption of his people through his obedience unto death. And so that's his name. That's the gospel. So to call upon his name is to call upon Christ as he's identified and distinguished in the word of God, in the gospel. It's to call upon him in light of our sinfulness and our depravity and our need of a righteousness we cannot produce. All of that. Now, he says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. By nature, if left to ourselves, none of us will call upon his name. But there are some who do call, who have and do call upon his name, the Bible tells us. What does it take? What does it take for you, for me, to call upon the name of the Lord? I'll tell you exactly what it takes. And this is what Romans 10:14 on tells us. It takes a miracle of the sovereign power, goodness, and grace of God to bring a sinner to call upon the name of the Lord. And listen to how he puts it. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him of whom they've not believed? To call upon the name of the Lord is to believe on him. It takes faith, and we don't have it by nature. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We have to have faith. Now, what is faith? Well, faith involves a work of the Holy Spirit imparting. Now, you want to talk about what's imparted? All right. Spiritual life is imparted. That's where God says, I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a new spirit. I'll give you ears to hear and eyes to see, which we don't have by nature. We have eyes and ears physically. We can hear the words, but to bring us to Holy Spirit conviction and drive us to Christ by God-given faith, we have to be born again. Is that right? You look over at John chapter 1, and you know, for years I would read these words, but they just didn't mean that much to me, and I didn't see the reality of what it's talking about. But it says in verse 10 of John chapter 1, Christ was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Didn't know him. Didn't know their own creator. I think about Isaiah 1. It says, even the dumb ass and the ox knows its master. But by nature, we don't even know our master. And then it says in verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's all of us by nature. But look at verse 12. Now, you could put it this way. His own called upon his name not. But as many as received him, as many as called upon his name by God-given faith, it says, to them gave he power. Now, the word power there is not the word that is used for ability. The word power there is the word that's used for right. You have a right. In other words, what right do I have to call myself a child of God, to say that I'm saved? What right do you have? And it says, to though as many as received Christ, which is the same as calling upon his name, to them gave he right to become or to be called the sons of God. There's the true sons of God. Sons by electing grace. Sons by adopting grace. Sons by redeeming grace. Sons by regenerating grace. And he says to believe on his name. Even them which believe on his name, that call upon his name. Look at verse 13. Now, what makes the difference? Now, this is the, you say, well, why is that so important? I'll tell you why. Because God has determined that in this matter of salvation, he alone gets the glory. You're not going to get any of it. I'm not going to get any of the glory. God forbid that I should glory, save in what? The cross. All right? So what made the difference? Well, I was in a crowd one night, and the preacher was preaching, and the organ was playing softly, and I made a decision. But you know what? That guy beside me that stayed in the pew, he didn't make the decision. I came forth. He didn't. That's what made the difference. Well, now, who gets the glory there? Christ died for him too, died for me, but I made the difference. Now, who gets the glory there? You say, well, we don't really glory in that. You don't know human nature. You give a sinner, a spiritually dead sinner, a penny, he'll glory in it. 99.44% of God, but just that little bit of me, I'll glory in it. That's us by nature, isn't it? I've told you the story about the fellow who did some work on my guitar. And when I gave him that guitar to work on, it was in an old shabby case. And when he returned it to me, he put it in a brand new hard shell case. And those things are not cheap. His name was Ted. He was a brother in Christ. And when I got that, I said, Ted, where'd that case come? He said, I'm giving it to you. And I said, Ted, no, that's too much. Let me pay you for it. He said, no, I'm giving it to you. I said, no, Ted, let me pay for it. He said, do you know what a gift is? And it hit me. By nature, we don't know what a gift is. You know, I mean, when it comes to salvation. Well, what made the difference? Look at verse 13 of John 1. Which were born, not of blood. Now, that's saying that it's not by my first birth, not by my pedigree. That was really significant with the Jews because we be children of Abraham. But it's not of blood. It's not of heredity. It's not by natural birth. Nor the will of the flesh. Now, I believe that's really referring to the works of the flesh. Nor the will of man. Nor of your decision. But we're born of God. That's what it takes to bring a sinner like me and like you to call upon the name of the Lord. And this is what he's saying. Go back to Romans 10 now. How then shall they call on him of whom they've not believed? Well, you're going to have to believe, and you won't believe unless God, by his power in the new birth, gives you ears to hear and eyes to see and a new heart, gives you faith to believe. Look at the next line. And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? Look over at Matthew 13. Now, can you hear? Well, people would say, well, sure, I can hear. I can hear what you're saying. Is that what he's talking about, though? No. He's talking about hearing with the spiritual ear. Hearing with an ear of a sinner in need, a sinner who's being convicted of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, who wants to hear the good news of how God saves sinners. You know, that ear, that hearing, is a gift from God, just like faith. Look at Matthew 13, look at verse 10. The disciples said unto Christ, why speak thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And he says in verse 12, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. In other words, they rejecting what they had. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. Now that's spiritual sight. Remember, Christ said you must be born again or you cannot see the kingdom of God. That seeing there is seen with the understanding. Oh, I was blind. Now I see. Well, who gave me that sight? Just like who gave me physical sight? God did. Who gave me spiritual sight? God did. It's a miracle. And he says, therefore I speak in parables, because they seeing, and hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand. And that's what he's talking about, hearing and seeing with the understanding. The Bible says in 1 John 5, the Son of God hath come and given us an understanding that we might know him. He shows us who God is in his glory, in his holiness, in his justice. And he shows us in his sovereignty, he shows us who we are in our pitiful state of deadness and sin. And then he shows us the glory of God in Christ and drives us to Christ. Well, look over at verse 14 of Matthew 13. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saying, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. That means grown hard. And their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes they have closed. This is what we do by nature. If left to ourselves, this is what we'll do. We'll close our eyes to the glory of God revealed in Christ. We'll always choose our way. See, that's why man doesn't have a free will. His will's in bondage to sin and self and pride, darkness. lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted. Now, what is this conversion? It's the same kind of conversion that Paul described in Philippians 3. What I used to be so proud of and what I used to think recommended me unto God and gained me points with God, now I count it but loss. That's conversion. I count it but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, even the righteousness of God which is by faith. That's conversion. That's what Paul, when he talked about the Jews, that they were ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish a righteousness of their own, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end, the fulfillment, the perfection, the finishing of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. In other words, they stop trying to make themselves righteous in the sense of trying to earn their way into God's favor, and they submit to Christ's righteousness, His righteousness imputed and received by God-given faith. That's conversion. They didn't want to let go of their religion. They didn't want to let go of their works. They didn't want to let go of their experiences. They didn't want to let go of those things that were... They didn't want to repent. That's what it takes. And that repentance is God-given, just like faith. And he says in verse 16 of Matthew, but blessed are your eyes, for they see. You see what they don't see. Your ears, for they hear. You hear what they don't hear. Go back to Romans 10. So how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? Well, what is it we have to hear? We have to hear the gospel. How do you know that? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. For therein is, to the Jew first, and the Greek also, for therein is the righteousness of God. We have to hear about Christ in the glory of His person, who He is, and in the accomplishment of His finished work on the cross as our surety, our substitute, our redeemer. We have to hear about that blood that was shed that effectually secures the salvation of His people. We have to hear about His righteousness, the merits of His obedience unto death, which justifies sinners before a holy God. Paul talked about to the Thessalonians. He said, we give thanks because God has from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit, sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel. And that's what it takes. And that's why he says in verse 14, and how shall they hear without a preacher? It's the preaching of the gospel. Now, what we're talking about is the gospel has to be communicated. All right? It has to be communicated. It may not be me standing behind a pulpit. We can be talking, or you can read sermons in books or whatever, but they have to be gospel sermons based upon the Word of God. God does not save sinners under the preaching of a lie. How do you know that? Because He said it. A corrupt tree will not produce good fruit. That's the way it is. The truth shall make you free. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And there's only one gospel. There's not two. There's not a gospel light. There's not, it starts out in Arminianism, then becomes Calvinism, because it has nothing to do with Arminius or Calvin. It's God's word. The word of truth. That's what he's talking about. That's what it takes to bring a sinner to call upon the name of the Lord. You got to hear who he is, what he did, why he did it, where he is now, all of those things. That's the gospel. And so he says in verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? God always sends his truth to his people. At that appointed time, God's appointed time, Paul said it, when it pleased the Lord to reveal his Son in me. And when that happened to Paul, he wasn't seeking the Lord. But God did bring him to seek him. Brother Mahan used to say Paul wasn't on his way to a prayer meeting on the Damascus Road. He wasn't on an evangelistic effort or mission. But whenever one of Christ's lost sheep meets the shepherd in whatever means God uses to get the gospel to that sheep, that's what happens. They're sent of God when it pleases God. Some of you, it may have been early in life. Some of you, it may have been later. But he's going to get the gospel to you. That's how he works. That's what it takes to bring us in. He says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And how's peace made? That's reconciliation, the gospel of reconciliation. It's made by the blood of his cross. It's the righteousness that God provides for his people through Christ, which he has imputed, charged, accounted to his people, whereby he brings them to be reconciled to God. On that same ground, pleading the blood of Christ, pleading his righteousness alone. And so how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good glad tidings of good things. And that beauty there is the gospel. It's not just they had got a pedicure or anything like that. It means they're moving, they're walking to bring the gospel to God's people. And it's where, think about how beautiful Philip's feet were to that Ethiopian who was sitting in that chariot. Who's this prophet talking about? And Philip began to preach unto him Jesus. That's a beautiful thing. It was a beautiful day. I don't know the day. I really don't. When I began to really hear what the preacher was saying who preached the gospel to me. Because I can remember a day when I hated every word of it. That's the miracle that it takes. So he says in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. Now that's true. Everybody who hears it doesn't obey it. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report, our doctrine? The hearing of us, some of them say. The gospel, we're to preach the gospel to everyone who will listen. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. How many times have you heard people say to you, say, well, if I believed what you all believed, I wouldn't go preach, you know. Somebody asked one of the old preachers, said, why don't you just preach to the elect? Well, God didn't give us a list of names and addresses. He just said, you go out and preach to everybody. Everybody who will listen. And salvation is of the Lord. You know, I'd love to see this building filled up. But if I ask myself this question, what can I do to get more people in there? You know I've left the scriptures. What can I do? I'm going to make it available. We're all going to make the gospel available. We preach it out on television. We get it out on the internet. We tell people. Give out books, literature, CDs or whatever. You know, we do everything we can. But salvation's of the Lord. And if I preach Christ, you know, Paul said this. He said, if I preach Christ, it's the savor of life unto life to some, but it's the savor of death unto death to others. Either way, I'm victorious. I'm successful because Christ has been preached. Isn't that amazing? I've often asked the question, here's the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, preaching, and 3,000 souls were brought to Christ by the power of God. What success. Then you turn over a few pages and you see a fellow named Stephen preaching in the same city. And nobody came. In fact, they killed him. Now, who was more successful? Peter wasn't any more successful than Stephen. Stephen was just as successful as Peter because Stephen preached the same gospel. But you see, the world doesn't measure success the way God does. The success of the churches that I grew up in was put that plaque on the wall and say how many in attendance. We used to have a Sunday school superintendent, you know. He said, now our goal this Easter Sunday is to have 300, you know. Well, I'd rather have three who see the glory of God in Christ to have 300 who don't. But see, that's not the success of the church. And Isaiah, you know, it's almost like if you go back there and read Isaiah 6 when he was commissioned to preach, God told him, he said, I want you to go preach, but nobody's going to hear you. Boy, what an encouragement for evangelism. If we'd have said that in the old seminary I went to, they'd have looked at me like I had a third eye, you know. Well, look at it, verse 17. He says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now he says, who hath believed our report? It seems like nobody's hearing. But he says, faith comes by hearing, God-given hearing. God-given faith comes by God-given hearing, and God-giving hearing by the word given by God. That's how it comes. That's what it takes to bring a sinner. Well, let me just read these last. He says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. That's the general preaching of the message. Many, many people have heard it. And when he says, have they not heard? Yes, their sound. Well, they're hearing the gospel, and we're going to preach the gospel. And he said, go preach in every corner of the earth. That's why it's the commission. Verse 19, but I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. Israel heard the gospel through Moses. The law was given to convict them of sin. They had the types and the pictures and the prophets to point them to Christ. And God even said, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy. You know how he did that? I'm going to call some Gentiles into the kingdom. That's even that provocation. See, this is God's means. And so he says in verse 20, but Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. Now by nature, none of us are going to seek the Lord. The Bible says that. But here he's specifically speaking of a prophecy of the salvation of God's elect among the Gentiles. And he says, I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me, but to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. So he held Israel accountable for their unbelief. You know what gainsaying is, don't you? That's contradicting. You know, here God's preacher and God's prophets say, here's the way salvation is. And man by nature says, no, it's not that way, it's this way. That's gainsaying. And it comes from unbelief. So God is a miracle worker, not just in physical things, the creation, physical, but oh my soul, what a miracle it is when a sinner is brought by God to call upon the name of the Lord. Okay.